Father God, we do come to you humbly because you've humbled us. Otherwise, we wouldn't come humbly. You've humbled us and shown us your ways and your will through times of abundance and times of lack, times of joy and sorrow. Sometimes the two mix together in a very special way that only you, Lord God, can do. And so we thank you so much for that. There's been several that have expressed these losses in these recent days. So, Father, we just commit those needs to you for your special work. We pray that we all, as has been requested, in these dark times in which we live, would grow in our faith, that our testimonies would be purified and effective, that our lights would burn strongly and cast a great amount of light and visibility on the preciousness of your word of grace, Father, oh, and how wonderfully you have worked in our lives. We look back and just see how you intersected so often with us and how we may have been in times of crisis or trial with many, many burdens, but you reached through that and in a way that only you can do. You drew us out and to yourself in special ways, and we were transformed and changed. Father, as we open your word now, I just pray for your blessing upon us. Well, last Sunday we departed a little from our former course, looking into the great themes in Genesis, although probably the greatest theme of all in Genesis is that God had provided a plan of redemption, and that plan necessitated ultimately resurrection. And of course, the seed of the woman would come forth, and because of the necessity for sacrifice, and a perfect sacrifice at that, His own resurrection was part of the redemptive plan and a very fundamental part. So we didn't really deviate that much in the plan in focusing on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and the difference and change and consequence of that, as we had looked into it last week. So today, though, I'd like to get back to the theme. Wish we had a few hours instead of just one. I wish we had maybe 6 hours would be a goodly amount. We could get a good start with that. Are you all willing to go 6 hours today? So I've used a verse a couple of times as kind of a theme for us, and that is Hebrews 11:13. So I'll read that again. Hebrews 11:13, these all, meaning those listed there and many others who had gone before, having known the Lord and walked with him, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. I love that word, persuaded. And embraced them, embraced what? The promises, right? Persuaded of them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims. In other words, they were no longer part of this world system. Life in this world was going on. They were living there. But there were many challenges, and it seemed often to them that their weaknesses overwhelmed their strengths. But all of that just gave opportunity for the Lord to work and to manifest his strength, right, in the midst of their weaknesses. And it says they all died in faith, not having received the promises. In other words, since God gives his word and it will be accomplished, right, resurrection, a future resurrection, was absolutely required as part of the plan, so that they might then receive the promises and they be completed fully and exactly as revealed. So that is what we've been considering in our previous weeks here on this particular theme. Woven through the whole Bible is this scarlet thread, therefore, that relates to the seed of the woman revealed and promised in Genesis 3:15, right after Adam had partaken of the fruit that Eve had offered to him, right? And that scarlet thread is based upon the coming sacrifice of the Lamb of God that will, from the point of view of when it was written, there in Genesis, take away ultimately the sin of the world, right? So that thread winds through the entire Bible. But far more than that, far more than what's in the written word of God, there was also given, and we looked at this a couple of times, but today I want to look at it again, that God ordained in the heavens that there be a declaration of that redemptive plan. This subject is often ignored, even though the Bible gives quite a bit of testimony concerning it. And so we don't want to ignore it. We want to consider it. It is part of what we find written here, that God gave a witness in the heavens. And it's not only a witness of him as creator, but more than that. It's just that that witness has been perverted by sinful man. And so the record we have of it now is not what it was once. And when it was given, it was so clear, I believe, exactly what God intended to do with the seed of the woman someday. And so all the nations of the world had that available to them. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where there's absolutely no light from earth to cloud the view of the heavens. If you've ever been in a situation like that, where there's actually no light, in other words, on a mountain top or at some place far from civilization. I remember the first time I ever saw that was in the desert in California, the Mojave Desert, where we would go and camp as young ones seeking various things in the desert. It's part of a school program. But that was in the desert. But then also we were up in the national parks there, high altitude in the Sierra Mountains, and saw the heavens revealed in such a way that we had never seen it before. The clarity of it was overwhelming, but that we might know also the meaning of what was written there is what ancient peoples had available to them, because the stars were given names by God. And as was revealed there in Genesis early on, they were given the stars, the moon, and the sun were given to mark the day and the night, but also as signs. So those signs were given and they had meaning. And we'll learn a little bit more about that today. But God did reveal himself, and therefore mankind was held accountable. Even before there was the written word of God, there was the revelation in the heavenlies. There are some very good books written on this subject. which you can study sometime. So the theme that we're now looking at is that is this a divine election? It's part of the sovereignty of God teaching that we've focused on before. But the divine election of sinners, that it operates in the realm or in the sphere of divine judgment. Let me say that again. Divine election operates in the sphere of divine judgment. That's a major theme in Genesis might seem a little bit strange unless we look at it carefully and see it's not strange at all, but it's revealed in so many places. The basic idea is that God holds mankind accountable. Therefore, he must bring judgment. He reserves the timing of that and the nature of that for himself, right? But he must bring judgment on sin and on sinners, or otherwise he would not be holding them accountable, right? So he must, but he also brings, by way of his mercy and grace, he brings divine election to operate in the hearts and minds of sinners. In other words, some are called out and given special blessing, while the rest are left behind. I mean, is there any more commonly revealed theme in the Bible than that? That God does intersect with the lives of some. Many people today discount that idea, even Bible teachers, because they have a concept of free will, which is really actually derived from pagan Greek philosophers. And so it's limited in its truth. It's not that there isn't any sense of free will at all. There is. We all have that sense of free will. But it's also easily overrated, right? Because if we had perfect free will, and the sin nature abounded within us in its power, in the end, everything would come to naught, right? So there's far more going on than that, although we see in the Bible and its revealed history of mankind there that often it was sin and its abundance that dominated. Sometimes it seemed nearly entirely. Nevertheless, God worked and he redeemed some. So when there's a promise of coming judgment, you also have a promise of coming deliverance. So God divides the many and the few. And in the end, this great revelation of how many times he worked in the hearts of men becomes an overwhelming thing to us. And we just are amazed by that. It's the hand of God on human history is just absolutely astounding. And if we're not amazed by it and then motivated to consider he would even reach out to us sinners, if we're not, then we are on the wrong path, right? So, we can read of some amazing things, even looking far forward in the Bible to the book of Revelation. You might remember in the book of Revelation, there's some amazing verses. I'll just read one or two. But in Revelation 3:5, we find these words, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So looking forward to the tribulation period, God will be drawing out a great number that ultimately will be brought directly into the promised millennial kingdom, right? And then looking at the end of that book of Revelation, we read these words, Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. But of course, those who were written in the book of life would, according to chapter 21, verse 27 of the Revelation, they would have free access into the holy city, while the rest would not, of course, would be judged. Okay, so our theme continues today that by necessity, because all were held accountable, even when there was no written word, but only the heavenly testimony, there would be judgment. But there would also be, at the same time, divine election operating in the sphere of that divine judgment. That's a profound theme. Okay, so our outline today, there are two parts. First of all, a nation perverts the witness in the stars at Babel, and its demonic monument is destroyed. I mean, what's the demonic monument? And it is the Tower of Babel. That's in Genesis chapters 9 through 11. And then after Babel, God seals that nation's rejection, in other words, Babylon's rejection of him, by calling out Abraham. So there you see the judgment falling and divine election occurring as God called out Abraham. It's one of the great miracles recorded in Scripture that in the land that had become a land of idolatry, even bringing forth great judgment upon Babel and its tower, God would, from the same nation, and I believe at the same time or thereabouts, call out this man, ultimately renamed Abraham, meaning a father of many nations. So God called out Abraham by giving a promise. He took God at his word. He believed that promise and obeyed. And we'll end our study today with those very scriptures where we see that revealed so clearly. So first of all, a nation, and this is the nation of Babylon, a nation perverts the witness in the stars at Babel, and its demonic monument is destroyed. God brings judgment. Now, I've mentioned before, I'll mention it again, that if we study the genealogies in Genesis, we learn things that we could never learn any other way. And these things are important to know. For one thing, because it gives the dates and the ages of birth and death, and often the dates of the birth of the firstborn sons, because of that genealogy and the dates given, the times given, the years, we learn very much about those early centuries. There were a great many of those early centuries. One thing we learn is that from the creation to the flood was a little less than 1,500 years. In other words, 15 centuries. From the flood to Abraham, from the flood, then Noah's flood, till Abraham was only about 400 years. So 1,500 years from the creation to the flood, and then until Abraham's birth, about 400 years. But there are some other amazing things there in the genealogy. One is, and this may seem shocking to you, but it's true, Abraham was born 2 years only, 2 years after Noah died. In other words, Noah was living during Abraham's father's life and during the lives of those that went before Abraham. Noah was still alive and was still no doubt testifying, right? And Noah died only 2 years before Abraham was born. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Where they live? Probably in that same area there where Abraham did. Another amazing thing to be learned from the genealogy is that, and this will really surprise you, you remember that Noah had three sons, right? Ham, Shem, and Japheth, right? Three sons of Noah. But the genealogies tell us that Abraham's grandson, Jacob, so the son of Isaac, Jacob, was born only 10 years after Shem died. Only 10 years after Shem, the son of Noah, died. Imagine the testimony, therefore, that went forth from these patriarchs, right? And so never, even though that testimony went forth, the land of Babylon was idolatrous. So imagine how isolated they must have been, probably living in remote places, maybe in caves, who knows. But that's all learned just from the genealogies there in Genesis. But today I want to look at Babel. It was about 400 years after the flood when Babel was destroyed. And the language just before that, languages were created, because remember, all were of one language. We can guess what that language was. It just take a lot of imagination to guess what that language was. In other words, the precursor of Hebrew. I mean, we see Hebrew evolving over time, like all languages do, but it was the early precursor of Hebrew, no doubt. That was the original language. All the other languages were created when the people were, and the land was divided, and the people were sent off one from another due to this judgment on Babel and the tower there. So let us look at that now. One thing to keep in mind throughout all this is that Satan always has an ultimate goal, right? And of course, the ultimate goal of Satan, you might not think of it this way. We think about how Satan's ultimate goal is to defeat us, right? Actually, Satan has a higher purpose than that, from his perspective, a higher purpose. His purpose is to defeat the Lord God and to destroy the Lord God's word. Because remember what the Lord God said to Satan just after Adam's fall. He said he would bring forth of a woman a seed, and that seed would harm Satan's head. He would be allowed to harm the foot of Adam's offspring. But Satan's head would be severely damaged by the seed of the woman, right? So that's the coming Messiah. So if Satan can somehow corrupt the word of God sufficiently, he thinks he's winning the battle, right? And that will, of course, influence mankind, as they will not know the truth of God. And if they do not know the truth of God, they will very likely believe his lies. And that's what we see around us every day, right? But it's always been true. Satan's always sought to cancel out the word of the living God. And so since there was also a testimony of the redemptive plan of God in the heavenly realm, okay, he sought to cancel that out too, okay? And before there was a written word, that was the only revelation of God. Therefore, Satan's focus was on canceling out the true meaning of what was written in the heavenly. And that's what ultimately led to the Tower of Babel. Now, earlier, before the flood came, Satan was also great at work in the same way, because the heavens declared the glory of God then too, right? There was no written word of God at that time. And so both before the flood and after, it was the same kind of a situation, right? Before the flood, and also afterwards, Satan also corrupted the very genetic structure of mankind. And we read of that in Genesis 6:4, where it says there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. It says the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. It doesn't mean positively speaking, but negatively. They had a reputation for evil. He corrupted the genetic structure of mankind. That actually is the entire reason for the flood, because only Noah and his family were perfect and upright in their genetics. That's what Genesis 6:4 and the surrounding verses say. Okay, so that brings us to the point where I'd like us to really learn a little more, and that is by looking in Romans, because in Romans, Paul actually reveals things that you can't so easily learn elsewhere. Yes, we can go back to the Psalms, and we'll do, Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 are very much to the point. But in Genesis, rather in Romans chapter 1, we see just in a few verses this whole thing revealed concerning the witness in the stars and in the creation. So I'd like, Gail, would you please read that for us? Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 23.
For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things.
Thank you, Gail. So there were only two times, of course, when that statement is true there in verse 21, that they knew God. There are only two times in the history of mankind when they all knew God. In the ark, and after that, for some time, all knew God, right? And then previous time was just at the creation, right? Adam and Eve knew God, as did their immediate offspring, right? Okay, those are the only two times. But what it says here is that they did not keep the knowledge of God in their hearts and minds, but they turned aside, right? And they began to build idols and worship them. And the idols were meant to reflect what they believed the witnesses were to God, but they were false witnesses in their hearts and minds. So they actually worshiped the creation and not the Creator. So the witness in the heavens was discounted by them. Now, why did that happen? Well, I believe it was Satan was directly working in many ways, of course, to accomplish that purpose. And because all of Adam's offspring were fallen creatures, they all possessed a sin nature, and therefore that also was at work. The sin nature, one of the things the sin nature does is to lead mankind to be religious. And if you create your own God, of course, you are an idolater, right? Rather than seeing in the creation a witness to the power and glory of Almighty God and his redemptive plan. So that's what we read of there in Romans chapter 1, telling us what was really going on back in those early centuries, right? Now, God brought a judgment. Remember, he brought a judgment. The flood itself was the judgment. But for 100 years, a message of hope was preached by Noah, but it was in the midst of a message of coming destruction, right? And only 8 were saved. So divine election operated there in the sphere of divine judgment. And that same thing will be repeated over and over and over again. Now, let me say a little bit more about the witness in the stars. Today, you have the peoples of this world with all of their religions largely caught up in religious systems that are based on perverted concepts of who God is. So people do worship gods, the gods of that Satan has basically created and revealed to them, which ultimately, of course, point to he himself. Because remember, Satan himself believes that he is above the only true God, right? So he presents himself and his fallen demonic creatures as gods. And so there's all kinds of mythologies that have resulted from this. But I believe that what happened was that the revelation in the stars was perverted by Satan and twisted into mythology and other false sciences like astrology, right? So there are many false sciences that have been invented and much mythology. And if you look at the mythologies of the world, whether our current world with the Indian mythologies, for example, or ancient mythologies, they all speak of a creation, of judgment, of a worldwide flood. They all do. They all give testimony to that. But what they don't give testimony to is the redemptive plan of Almighty God. It's left out. And instead, replaced with all kinds of imaginations of the human heart, fueled, of course, by Satan's lies. And so that's what we find Satan to have accomplished. He perverted the revelation of God in the heavens. And what he ended up with was religions here in this world, which bind people in blindness and foster their own corruption. That's why in the religions of the world, you find sexual sin dominating. It's a very, very common feature in the world religious systems. How awful. Now, God gave more than just the witness in the heavens. He also gave the conscience, the human conscience. That conscience originally operated extremely well because it was supposed to operate in the realm of that heavenly revelation. So to guide and lead the people of God, right? But once the revelation in the heavenlies was perverted, then the conscience lost its its bearing. It was no longer like a true compass, but it was like a compass that's being led astray by lodestone or some other kind of magnetic influence, right? And therefore, it was no longer a true guide. And what it became was simply a guide as to whether a person was a hypocrite or not, based upon his own principles of right and wrong, but not God's principles necessarily. So that's the way it was. And now let us see what happened after the flood. Again, Satan was at work and perverting things. And so idolatries abounded there in the nation of Babylon. And I want us to read about that. Eventually here, but first, so that we don't skip over it, because these are the critical verses that reveal what I've just been saying to you today. It's all found here in Romans. So, Gail, would you, sorry, not Gail, but Linda, would you please read in Romans chapter 10? Verses 17 and 18.
So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world.
Okay, so what Paul does there is quote from the Psalm, which is all about the witness in the heavenlies. So, you see, the heavenlies communicated knowledge, and he even calls it here a sound. In other words, the heavens were speaking forth the glory of God, and it was through the names that God had placed on these stars and so forth, and how they were put together in the constellations. And so the message of redemption was revealed there and spoke very loudly to the people at that time. Okay, but they did not receive it for the most part. Some did. Some did, praise God, right? And then, Patty, would you read for us there those verses again with a few more I've added for you, Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 25.
Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Well, those last words should ring in our hearts with a loud sound. Who changed the truth of God into the lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Change the truth of God into the lie. Okay, so immediately then, 400 years after the flood, things have developed to the point where judgment will fall. Mankind is being held accountable. Judgment will fall, and the consequence will be great in the land of Babylon, and specifically the city of Babel. Tom, would you read to us that short story there in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9?
And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth.
Okay. Thank you, Tom, for reading that long section. But it's really a short story that, of all short stories, is one of the most amazing of all, isn't it? That all the people of earth spoke the same language. That gave them great power. They could work together. They could help each other, and the skill and the ability of the people would enable them to build this amazing idolatrous construct, which says reached unto heaven. Really, I think what it really was it had an idolatrous representation on the top of it. It was certainly a tall building, but it had an idolatrous representation on it of the gods and their various doings. And therefore, it became the center of worship. And they would continue with this idolatrous thing permanently if God did not interrupt and bring it to the ground. But he did. He destroyed it. There is today no evidence of it, except some mounds here and there that remain. God brought judgment upon it. He destroyed this demonically inspired idolatrous construction of man, right? So that's interesting, isn't it? God brought judgment. Well, our theme today is that when God brings judgment, he also brings deliverance, right? Divine election operates in the sphere of that judgment. And so what else was going on in this land at this time? We read about that in chapter 12. That's the most amazing thing that we read of there in chapter 12. But first, I'm going to read from chapter 11, and then I'll have Anne read our concluding verses there out of chapter 12. But chapter 11, verse 27. So this is immediately after the destruction of the tower, the confusion of the languages, and the dispersion of the people into the four corners of the earth. Chapter 11, verse 27. Refocusing on that special people derived from Noah, right? Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And now, the rest of the story. So, Anne, would you read for us these amazing words in chapter 12, verses 1 through 5?
Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came.
Thank you. And into the land of Canaan they came. So, what is so amazing about this passage is that God has just brought judgment upon Babel, right? And distributed the people because they spoke different languages. They isolated themselves amongst those who spoke their own language, and they had to remove themselves to different places around the area, and finally, ultimately, around the whole earth, right? But with the judgment of Babel, God brought an elect one forth named Abram and his wife and others, right? So God brought with that judgment also redemption. You see that? In other words, he was merciful and gracious for some, not for others. That's the clear revelation of Scripture. So that's where our theme is again revealed so clearly. With the judgments is brought divine election in the very context of that. It's amazing. God divides the peoples. Some will lose, others will gain, right? Now, they were all sinners. They were all sinners. They were all as sinners, and therefore accountable to God. He could have brought judgment on them all. legitimately, righteously. But instead, he had mercy and grace towards some. That's the teaching that I'm trying to communicate here to you in these days, right? Next time, we'll continue by looking to see how God continues that theme here in Genesis. Further in Abraham's life, there will be more judgments that fall because God will again proclaim his blessings on just a few. Okay? And you will remember with Lot and his deliverance, he brought great judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But at the same time, he delivered some, right? So that's the way God works. His divine election operates in the realm of, in the sphere of, divine judgment. If that were not true, we would not be here today. For God has multiplied his grace towards us and called us out from the divinely propagated race upon this earth, right? Largely given over to blindness, sin, and rebellion, sadly, and under the judgment of God as a consequence, right? Praise God for his abundant grace. Amen. Amen. Well, we've gone on long enough here. Let's close in prayer. If there are any comments first, that would be fine. But otherwise, we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us. Your word has so much. If we would just dwell there and consider what's written and take it to heart, it would be and is a great blessing to us. Thanks for reminding us again of these truths here as we've opened your word together. Thanks for each one who's participated and been part of the group and all those others that will listen later. And Father, I pray that you'd write these words on our hearts that we might know that you are the Lord God. There is no other. And our precious Savior, our Lord Jesus, the promised seed of the woman. He has defeated Satan already in principle and will ultimately bind him eternally in the lake of fire. Having completed his program and having brought reality to every promise ever made towards his people. So, Father, I just thank you so much for the glories of your grace. Please watch over us all as we live in this dark and troubled world, and may we be a witness and a testimony truly of you. I had asked this in Christ's name, and amen. Amen. Enjoy the Lord all and the blessing that flows abundantly from him. Amen.